The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 7. I'm going to highlight a couple different passages. The two passages are found within the context of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, all the way through chapter 12 and verse 17. The first one is found in verse 13, I'll begin in verse 13 of chapter 7. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." And here's the main part. "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now the next one's over in chapter 12. If you want to turn there. Chapter 12 and verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." And then here is the main part itself. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death." Now, let me begin by reminding us of something Earl said. He said it in other places other than just here. But Earl, on several occasions, made the comment that a text without context is pretext. I think there were some who didn't like it when he said that. Nevertheless, that is absolutely true.
Yes, sir.
It's absolutely true. But let me explain, because I knew, at least to some degree, I knew Earl Cochran. I knew of his faith in Christ and his love for the Scripture. And I know that Earl Cochran was not saying that a topical sermon is wrong.
No.
You could take any passage in this book. You could take any word in this book. You could take any phrase in this book or any thought in this book and preach the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus without having to deal with the context. Okay? You can do that. And Earl was not downing that. But what Earl was talking about was this. If you preach from a text and you give the truth of that text, okay? If you preach from any text and you give the truth of that text, you must speak of it in the context of that text. If you go to a text and preach topically on whatever truth you might want to preach from, a word, a phrase, or whatever, it's valid. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you mislead the people to think that's what the context is saying, then you are misleading people. Do you understand what I'm getting at there?
Yeah.
I could take words or phrases out of this chapter 7, verse 1, all the way to chapter 12, and what is it, verse 17, or any other chapters or word, and I could use one word, David, or one phrase, and preach the truth of God. And it would be true. And it would be valid.
Yeah.
But let me say this. There is nothing wrong with contextual preaching. Sadly, I'm afraid, much preaching is insinuated that it's contextual when it's not, and that all it does is mislead and confuse God's people.
Yeah. Right.
And it ought not be.
Yeah.
Men who've been called into the grace of Christ and been put in a place such as I have, or Joe had, or that Earl Cochran had, or many others had. We must be honest with the text of Scripture.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Now, having said that, I will also say what Earl sometimes said, I am going to use artistic license. Somebody said, you just throwed away everything you said. No, I didn't throw away everything I just said. What I want to do is I will deal with the context, but I'm not going to deal with the time period of the context, but how that truth, even if it's future,
yeah,
is always valid, because truth has always been the truth.
Amen.
Truth has not changed. It has not evolved. It is not changing or evolving. That's truth, right? Is truth.
Yeah.
And two things. First of all, God Almighty is eternal and is the same today and in the future as he was before he even created the world.
Amen.
And man, ever since the fall of Adam, has been the same,
yeah,
no matter whether it's past, present, or future.
That's right.
Now, the two texts I just read to you, I want to highlight these as I overview the context. First of all, this time period here spoken of, actually starting in, it would be in verse 6, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. What was one of the seals? The first seal. Who opened the seals?
Yeah.
The Lamb did.
Amen.
And remember, it's the little Lamb, even.
Yeah.
You know, the diminutive word here. But this time period, especially of what I'm concentrating on, chapter 7, verses 1, all the way through 12, verse 17, but we see these two similar passages, not exact, but two similar passages,
yeah,
where it speaks of what? The little Lamb's blood. Right? One, the first one, we see robes washed white. How? In the little Lamb's blood. Right?
Yeah.
The second one, we see that Satan himself is overcome. By what? The little Lamb's blood.
Amen.
So that will be the title of the next two messages, because I will deal with this context in two different messages. So this is the little Lamb's blood. But let us remember, you can read this. You don't need me to explain this to you. Not if you're in Christ, you don't. And not if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't. Because the same Spirit of Christ that's in me as a preacher of the gospel is the same Spirit of Christ that is in you, even if you're not a preacher of the gospel as I am. You don't need me to explain this to you. I'm not here to tell you what this means. It means what it says.
That's right.
The context of chapter 7, verses 1 through chapter 12, verse 17 is this. This is that time to come of the great day of the little Lamb's wrath.
Yes, sir.
Right? That's what we just looked at that last Sunday, right? Look, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? After these things. He doesn't necessarily mean sequence.
Yeah.
This is a vision now that he receives, but it's still within the context of the seven seals. Because the seventh seal isn't opened until where? Chapter 8, verse 1. You see that?
Yeah.
If you look at it. And when he had opened the what? Seventh seal.
Mm-hmm.
The seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets.
Yeah.
Now, so this is that time to come of the great day of the little Lamb's wrath. Read the opening of the seals, and I ask you, can you definitively and honestly and conscientiously say all of those things have happened? No man can honestly say that. I've read the commentaries, many of them, several of them I at least should say, and I see all of these opinions as to when that happened and when that seal was opened and when this happened and that seal was opened. None of this can be pinpointed in the past.
That's right.
It is all yet future.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, the events of chapter 7 are all of the sixth seal.
Mm-hmm.
You read the context. All of chapter 7 is of the sixth seal, and it leads to the seventh seal, which begins what we have as chapter 8 and verse 1. Thirdly, that's the context, okay? That is the context in which John then sees who is this great multitude, right? Right? Isn't that what it says? And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And John is given the answer.
Yeah.
Correct? Mm-hmm. Now thirdly,
yes, sir.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's what it is.
Yeah.
It is both from him and about him.
Yes.
That's what the meaning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Exactly. It doesn't just mean it's from him. It is that. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, because Christ gave it to John.
Amen.
To write down for us to have.
Yes, sir.
But secondly, Christ gave it to John, and it is a revelation about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And thirdly, it is a what? Revelation. What is so amazing is you got, and I know, somebody said, well, why do you say it that way? Just because I want to. You got so many preachers that think they have to explain to you what all of this really means. All you got to do is read this book like you read any other book. And if you read it wanting to know, thus saith, not thus meaneth the Lord, but thus saith the Lord, you will see what God's talking about here. There may be things, Mason, you can't explain, but you will see what God means in this book. Now, under this fact, chapter 7, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the context of chapter 7. First of all, a specific number of sealed Jewish servants are revealed for that day. Is that not what that teaches? I've heard it said, well, this is representative of all the church. Who says so? Where does it say that?
Exactly.
Who gives any man or woman the right to say that's the context?
Yeah.
That John is simply seeing all the church here, and he's summarizing it by 12 twelves. Is that what this says? No, it says 12 out of this tribe, 12 out of that tribe, 12 out of this tribe over here, 12 out of that, and it's 12,000, you know that. 12,000 equaling 144,000. The amazing thing is, the next group he sees, what does it say?
Yeah.
After this, was that a separate revelation?
Yeah.
After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. And what's that next phrase?
Yeah.
Which no man could number.
Amen.
Now you could number the first one, because God says so.
Exactly.
Well, that just represents all of them. Quit it. Stop confusing me and everybody else and yourself.
Yeah, that's it.
The 144,000 means how many? 144,000. And even specifically, 12,000 out of each of these 12 tribes mentioned.
That's right.
Then John sees another multitude which no man can number. So are they the same group? No. No, no, they don't seem to be, Joe. They're not. Let's say it like it is. They're not. A specific number of sealed Jewish servants are revealed for that day. First of all, they are here on where? The earth.
Yeah.
Look at the context.
Yes, sir.
After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the... Do I have to explain that to you? What does earth mean?
Yeah.
Oh, that means earth, don't it?
Exactly. That's it.
Look at the context. Yeah. That's all you got to do. Where are these 144,000 at? On the earth. But now if you read on, then you will find John mentioning them again in chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. But you will see only a reference to them, these servants, sealed in their foreheads. Okay? And they are where? Even then, on the earth. You will see that. But then if you read on again, you find them mentioned one more time in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, and you will find out where are they then.
Yeah.
They are then before the throne of God in heaven.
Yeah.
Well, that's what it says. But now, secondly, Notice that there is this separate massive multitude of redeemed Jews and Gentiles. I say Jews and Gentiles. Why? Because it's of every what? Tribe. Right? That's what he says. And After this I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations. That means Gentiles. But what? And kindreds and people and tongues. And where were they? They stood before the throne.
Amen.
Do you see that? So that lets me know this is a different crowd.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The 144,000 are still seen where? On the earth.
Yeah.
But John is first given a glimpse of this great multitude, which no man can number. And where are they?
Yeah.
In heaven. But he tells us where they had been.
Yes, sir.
Whence came they?
Yeah.
Now we know where they are now. That's when John sees the vision. He's seen them as in heaven. But where had they been? What's the context? They had been in the day of this great tribulation, great wrath. That's what it says. And he said unto him, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. And you can read on. Now, two things here. One, note that the tribes mentioned are not the 12 sons of Israel. Are they? You ever read the commentaries on this? Boy, you will get all kinds of speculation. And I don't mean to speculate this morning. They're not the 12 sons of Israel. One, Manasseh is mentioned, which was a grandson of Israel.
Yep.
Right?
That's right?
Dan is left out. Now, you know why that's supposed to be, don't you? Now, this is what men say. Well, Dan, that's where the Antichrist was going to come from, the tribe of Dan, so they don't mention Dan. And I'm thinking, thus saith who?
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But Dan's not there. But at the same time, nor is it the 12 tribes with the land inheritance. Is it?
Yeah.
Because here we find Levi is mentioned as a part, one of the tribes. Levi didn't have no land inheritance.
That's right.
What would have went to Levi and Joseph didn't go to Levi and Joseph. The land inheritance was given to who? On those two, Manasseh and Ephraim. Yet, Levi and Joseph are the ones mentioned, not Dan and Ephraim.
That's right.
You see it? In other words, it seemed like it don't fit much anything, don't it? But I'll tell you what it does say. What's the lesson? And I said, here it is. I knew he'd have to get to this sooner or later. God chooses whom he pleases.
That's right.
Doesn't he?
That's it.
God chooses whom he pleases.
Exactly.
He does not have to. He is not bound by natural order or natural purpose.
That's right. Exactly.
That's the lesson.
Yeah.
Why do people look for these deep, give me the deep meaning of it. It means this. When God Almighty, in that day, seals 12,000 messengers out of the 12 tribes of Israel, he will pick the tribes he wants to choose them from.
Yeah,
or
exactly.
Has.
Exactly.
He will leave out two and include two others.
That's
He'll
right.
do as he pleases.
Yeah.
But what does this also tell me? This tells me that God is not bound by the order of the old covenant. Because, see, neither one. It's not the 12 original sons of Israel, nor is it the 12 land inheritance tribes.
That's right.
God is not bound by the old covenant. This is not about old covenant.
That's right.
The book of the Revelation is not about God establishing the sacrifices of animals and the blood of goats and of bulls for Israel. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's what it's about.
Yeah.
Now, as I said, There's also this separate massive multitude of redeemed Jews and Gentiles. These exist during the time period of great tribulation. No, it doesn't say the great tribulation. But our Lord is not talking about the same thing he meant when he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. All men have that kind of tribulation. And especially believers will experience that kind of tribulation.
Yes,
what's the context here? the tribulation associated with the judgment of the seals and the trumpets and the vials.
That's right.
That's what he's talking about. That's the context.
Yeah.
Approach this book just like you would any other book.
Yeah.
And remember, it is called a revelation.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
A revelation. So these exist during the time of great tribulation, the time of the little lamb's wrath. But they are seen after their deliverance, for they have come out of great tribulation. Isn't that what it says? And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. You and I go in and out of tribulation all the time.
Exactly.
Don't we?
Yeah.
But these will be a great multitude that will come out of great tribulation. But remember, here's the highlight. How is it that they did this?
Yeah.
Well, they're going to run to the temple at Jerusalem and start offering sacrifices to God. Is that how it works? That's not what this says. They are they that came out of great tribulation, but what did they do? And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the little lamb.
Amen.
Salvation's always been the same way from beginning to end, through the blood of the little lamb. It's always by Christ. It's always by Christ. But now, here's the thing. What does this mean? Look at what it says. This is the first passage I want to highlight in the first of these two messages. It's the little lamb's blood which washes robes white. Isn't that what it says? Look at Revelation 19, and we'll stay with this book for right now. Look at what it said, Revelation 19 and verse 8. Here's another group of people, but let me say, all of these people are of the same ilk. Whether it's the 144,000, whether it's the great multitude which no man could number, or whether it's here said to be the Lamb's bride.
Yeah.
They're all still of the same ilk, and we'll see that from Scripture. But look what it says, verse 8 of Revelation 19, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in what? Fine linen.
Amen.
Clean and what? White. For fine linen is the righteousness, not of the saints, but it's fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Notice there's two separate things there.
Yeah.
Fine linen, which is righteousness, and then what? Saints. You see, God doesn't declare you a saint because you're righteous. He declares you. He makes you in Christ to be righteous and thus declares you to be a saint.
Exactly.
That's the order there.
Yeah.
Secondly, this thing of white robes has to do with redemption. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And like I said, this is no new message because there is no new gospel. There is no different gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is my redemption. It's in the blood of the Lamb. There is my deliverance from all of my corruption.
Yes, sir.
That I received by inheritance from my forefathers. You can boil them all the way down to one. Adam.
Yeah.
All the way down to one. What is it that makes white? The blood of the Lamb. No matter what time period you're in,
yeah,
when Abel offered that lamb, it wasn't the little lamb's blood that he killed that made him white. Who made him white?
Yeah.
Christ did.
Amen.
As the lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Yes.
And it also has to do with justification. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And I'll try to tie this together in a moment. But look at Romans 5, specifically verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. That would be an unclean robe, wouldn't it? It'd be a robe of another color.
Yeah.
It's not a white robe, is it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, how? By believing the gospel? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. Somebody says you're denigrating the gospel. I say to them, you're being stupid. That's right, because I'm tired. I'm not going to play games with people. No. Much more than being now justified, how? By His blood. How many times is the blood shed?
Exactly.
Once for all.
Amen.
I was justified back yonder when that blood was shed. That's when I was justified. God came along and gave me faith to let me know I was one of them. Faith doesn't justify you in God's sight. Christ's blood justifies you in God's sight.
Amen.
Faith justifies you in your own conscience and in your own heart. That's what it is. Therefore, being justified, then put the comma, by faith.
Amen.
Then by faith. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, period. That's the gospel. Got a lot of people running around talking about the gospel rather than just going ahead and just preaching the gospel. And I ain't talking about Arminians. I'm talking about free grace people. They run around talking about the gospel and all the gospel does rather than just preaching the gospel, which is what? Christ Jesus justified me when? When He shed His blood.
Yes, sir.
That's the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel right there. Now all of this, think of it, this washing of robes white, it's not mystical.
No.
I've said that before. It's not mystical. It's not magical.
You're right.
It's not some spiritual talisman. Well, just get the blood. And I've said this too. I used to hear this all the time. Get your sins under the blood. You can't.
Exactly.
Blood was shed for sin 2,000 years ago or so.
Yeah.
And that's the only sacrifice for sin there ever has been or ever will be that could take away sin.
Amen.
That's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of God. But here's the thing. This doesn't say here, this is not talking about when Christ died on the tree. This is talking about what? Them washing their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that what it says? Now look at it, read it again. Because see, I could go to Revelation chapter 7 and I could preach to you about the foundation of all of this white robe. And it is the foundation. Christ shed blood is the foundation of it. But it says this, which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is that not what it says? Is this talking about something God did in the person of His Son all by Himself on the tree? Was you there washing your robes white when He died on that tree? No. Do you see what I'm saying here? Now, I know that scares some people. Because, oh, that talks about man's actions. Yes, it certainly does. And let me read you a passage. Look at it. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Now just think about this. Hebrews chapter 6. This is not talking. This is not a testimony of natural ability. It ain't talking about free will.
Exactly.
Away with such absolute nonsense as that. This is not a testimony of natural ability, but of spiritual ability given in and by the free grace of God.
Yes.
It is a conscientious diligence therein.
Yes, sir.
Because the Scripture does say, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of God's Son, what? Keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Does it not? But look at Hebrews 6. And I'm going to have to move along. Let's begin in verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Better what? Better than apostasy. That's what he's talking about. Some people have and do apostatize. And that's a danger. You know why? Because they're going to hell.
That's it.
There is no remedy for apostasy. Look at what it says.
Yeah.
It is, what's that next word? Impossible.
Amen.
But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His, look, first of all, what? His name. God's people identify with God. They identify with God as He is.
Yeah. Yeah.
You see that? His name. That you have showed toward His name and In that, now how's that? Well, I just believe this. Now, you can have all the doctrine right. How does he say it's manifest? Look, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You see, you cannot identify with God Almighty and not identify with his people.
That's right.
You can't do it. When I don't have to go to church, be careful.
Yeah.
No, you don't have to go to church, but you will, and you cannot help but identify with God Almighty's people. Because if God Almighty shows you grace in Christ, that is going to be reciprocal to and from the people of God amongst the people of God.
Yes.
That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
That ain't the way Walter says it's got to be. That's the way God says it will be. Look, and we desire that every one of you, every one, do show the same, what's that say? Diligence. To the full assurance of hope. How far? Well, I stood for Christ back then. Once you stand for him, you will stand for him and with him and with his people. Hello.
Yeah.
To the end.
Yes, sir.
Whatever that is.
Yeah.
To the end. That ye be not what? Slothful. Slothful. But followers of them who through faith and patience do what? Inherit the promises. Think of this, Proverbs 13. And I can't quote it, but let me give you a verse here. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. Think of this one. The soul of the sluggard desireth. Oh yeah, they can desire.
Oh, yeah.
The soul of the sluggard desireth and what? Hath nothing.
Yeah.
But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat.
Yes, sir.
You see that?
Yeah.
You see, it ain't about what I had yesterday.
Yeah.
It's about what God Almighty's given me even today.
Yeah.
And it will be about what God Almighty gives me tomorrow and gives me all the way up until the end, because yesterday will not count for today or for tomorrow. Here's another passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn to that one. And I got to move along here. But 2 Peter chapter 3. Now just one verse here. I'm in 1 Peter. That's why it didn't look right. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know this one. I've mentioned it. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, what things? A new heaven, a new earth. God to wind all this thing down,
yes,
burn it all the present up, and the new heavens and the new earth come down. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, what? Be diligent.
Yeah.
That ye may be found of him, how? In peace, without spot, and blameless. See, this ain't about, God gave it to me yesterday. No, if he gave it to you yesterday, he's going to be giving it to you today. If there ever comes a day you don't have it, you never had it.
Exactly.
And let me tell you something. God's people give diligence to it as well.
Yeah.
They pay attention to it. It's not a diligence of action. It's a diligence of thought, of mind, and of heart. You're constantly thinking about these things. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him without spot and without blemish. Because that's the only way I can have a robe washed white.
Exactly.
How? By the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
But it's not just. Now, it's founded on the judicial work 2,000 years ago. But it's manifested even in our lives.
Yes, sir.
In time. That there is due diligence given to these things. Now, let me move along. Now, the trumpets will begin to sound. Chapter 8, verse 1. But notice what is amazing. Remember, chapter 7 is actually what John sees when the sixth seal, more of what John sees with the sixth seal being open, right?
Mm-hmm.
Some people, the 144,000, are seen where?
Yeah.
On the earth.
Yeah.
There's this great multitude that's seen where? In heaven. But they were where? On the earth where the same 144,000 were. But then look at chapter 8. Now, this is amazing. And when he had opened the seventh seal, well, that's the last one, right? How many were on the roll? How many were on that book?
Yeah.
Seven. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. That's different from the other six, isn't it?
Yeah.
There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Why? Because God wanted it to be.
Yeah. Exactly.
Look, and I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given, what? Seven trumpets. Now you go all the way through, all the way up to chapter 14, you'll find the judgments associated with the seven trumpets. Correct? Any of you that's ever looked at this, studied a little, you'll know that. That's what the context says. But look, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with, what? With the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came, what? With the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You see the picture? You see it in your mind's eye, see the picture, John? Here's this angel, here's this censer. And here's this much incense, and he puts it on the censer. There's also said fire will be taken off the altar. And this smoke of this incense goes up. But what is it surrounding? The prayer of the saints.
That's right.
Right? Look. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it. Where? At the feet of God? Where did he cast this censer, which is concerning what? The prayer of the saints, isn't it?
Yeah.
Where did he cast it? To the earth. You see an answer to a prayer? Well, go back and look at that one seal. What seal was it?
Yeah.
Verse 9 of chapter 6, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, same place, ain't it?
Yeah.
Here we see the altar as well, right? I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O long, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes. Different group of people, but still all of God. What? White robes.
Yes, sir.
White robes were given unto them, every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a what? A little season.
That's right.
Now, how long is that? It's little. I don't know exactly how long it was or will be, but it's going to be little, Mason.
Yeah.
Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Then what do we see? When that seventh seal is open, what does God do? He pours out the prayer of the saints to what? The earth. And look. And the angel, verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And look, go ahead. I'm not going to go back and read. Look, I'm not going to read it. Look what happens when the trumpets sound forth. What happens? The vengeance of God comes down. Do you see this? Now you think, what? In other words, what's that saying? I'll tell you what this saying. God's people will pray for and praise God for the continued wrath of God. Folks, we believe God is complete in all his parts. And I don't know if I should even say it that way. But in all that he is complete. Whether it's mercy and compassion or whether it is wrath and condemnation. God is to be praised for it. And saints, some of them at least, actually pray for it.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what? Look at it. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. That don't sound good, does it? Huh? And it won't be for the people that it falls on.
That's right.
Will it be? In other words, God's people, as I said, they pray for the continued wrath of God. Think about this. We are. What does that really matter? We are to make a difference between men.
Yes, sir.
Now, you read it with me. This is written from Jude to us today as well. Turn to the book of Jude. Now look at it. Verse 21. You bear with me here. For just a few more minutes. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto life eternal. That applies back to these, Mason, these people washing their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, doesn't it? This diligence to see that it's real, that it's true. Look, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life and of all Have compassion. Is that what it says? And of what? Some. Now, folks, this is going to get right down to where we live. This goes right down. And let me say, the same truth that's true of Jude will be true in that day. The same truth that is true in that day is still true today. It was always. Did the Israelites pray for everybody? Come on now, get off of it. Did the Israelites look to have fellowship with everybody? Did they look to get along with everybody? No. No. Look, and of some have compassion. What's that let me know? There are others. Wait a minute, I should say. But wait, let me read it. Look, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
And others, notice it didn't say the rest.
Yeah.
But still, of others, that lets me know this is even a smaller group of some.
Yeah.
You see it? Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others, but not the rest.
Yeah.
Never is it all here. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now go back and look at the context. There's some people God Almighty doesn't mind if we're angry with. And we refuse to fellowship with. Why? Why? Because of their stand against God Almighty. Because of their stand against God's people. Because of their absolute obstinacy. They refuse the truth. And I don't want nothing to do with you. You see that? That's not what we ought to do. That's what God's people do.
Yeah, that's right.
Do.
Yeah.
Look at them. Who are they? They're Sodomites.
Yeah.
Does that mean God don't save homosexuals? God can and does and has saved homosexuals.
Exactly.
But what's he talking about? Sodomites and Gomorites. People who are proud of it. People who, when God Almighty even sends two angels down in human form, they want to have sex with them.
That's it.
You think these people have a conscience? They have one, but it's seared with a hot iron. We're talking about people who are proud in their obstinate rebellion against God. Leave them alone. Well, maybe they might be one of God's. That's all right. God will bring them around. It ain't up to us to bring around. Of some have compassion, and others save with fear. The rest of them, let them go. Here's the point. We deal with people not where we want them to be.
Exactly.
Not where they might even be one day by God's grace. We must deal with people where they are right now today.
That's it.
That's what Jude warns us to do.
Yeah.
Does he not? Sodomite. What? Look, he names them. They're like Cain. What did Cain do? Hated the truth so much that he killed his brother over it.
Yes, sir.
And there are people out there today that will kill. They are killing God's people. Even if they're not shedding their blood, they're trying to ruin their reputation.
Yeah, you're right.
That's right. Stand again. We don't even care about them. God's people in glory are praying for God's wrath to fall on the inhabitants of the earth. Don't feel bad about yourself because you want that too.
Right.
Huh?
Yeah.
I'm tired of this thing of, well, but I don't want to cast my pearls before swine. What did God say? Somebody asked you, give them the reason. You know why most people don't have trouble with the world? Because they don't speak up for the truth of God. They don't identify with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, they don't identify with God's people rather than a reprobate. And identify with God's people, I don't care how faulty God's people are, you identify with God's people to the exclusion of the world.
Exactly.
Because there are some you don't even care about. Because there's only some you have compassion on, making a difference. And others save with fear. The rest, let them go.
Yeah.
Cain, what about it? Balaam, what's Balaam? Oh, that's somebody can preach the truth, ain't it? But really all he cares about is self.
Exactly.
What he can get out of it personally. Jude is telling us, avoid people like that.
Exactly. That's it.
Paul says, mark them and avoid them. And I'm glad to do it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It don't hurt my feelings at all to do it.
Because
I've got nothing in common with them. And look, and perished in the what? The gainsaying of Korah.
Yeah.
What did Korah say? We're all holy.
Yeah.
We're all people. We're all the family of God.
Yeah.
No, we are not.
Exactly.
There are people that's been in this assembly that abandoned Christ. Yes. Avoid them.
Yes, sir.
That's right. That's the best thing. Because why? A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. You'll find yourself on the outside with the enemy rather than on the inside with God's people.
Yeah.
Don't think you can play games with God.
Yeah.
How do I know that? I've been there. I tried that. Mason, I thought, well, if I just go be with them out there and just show them I'm a sinner just like you are. Notice Jude makes a difference between sinners. Look, to and Enoch, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes to show mercy on them. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are bellyachers. They're murmurers and complainers. They walk after their own lust. And what do? They talk up men's persons. What? They admire men in their person, but they hate the truth of God.
Exactly.
That's just where it's at.
Yeah.
Now that's the day. Now how do we overcome things like that? By the blood of the Lamb. You see, if the blood of the Lamb is real to you, you will identify with the blood of the Lamb and the people whose robes have been washed white by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And let me tell you, yeah, there are sinners out there. That's right. Peter says, somebody asks you, you tell them. You tell them for the reason of the hope. There are some people that God said, shake the dust off your feet and leave them alone.
That's right.
That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
Why? Because the truth of God and God's honor and glory and the good of God's people matter even in this life more than anything else.
Yeah.
Well, I might lose family and friends. No, you will.
Yeah.
No, you will. Because let me tell you something. You try to hang on to something God Almighty says you're to get rid of, you know what he's going to do?
Yeah.
It's like Henry Mahan said, he will break your hands and take it away from you. You put people in a precarious position when you hold on to them when you shouldn't.
Yeah.
You know that? Think about that. I don't want my child to go, my grandchild to go. God will rip them out of your hands if he so pleased. Henry Mahan said this, might as well take them on to the graveyard and bury them right now, today. That way when God takes them away, it won't rip your heart out. Huh? That's just the way it is. Why? Go back and read it. Let's go to the last one now. Look, chapter 12, and then we'll look at this, Lord willing, next time. Look, in verse 9, and I'll read this another verse. And the great dragon was cast out. Well, who does that mean? Who was that, I wonder? Well, it tells us. You know? The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. I mean, you can't get no clearer than that.
Exactly.
Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. That ain't happened yet. He's still called in the epistles what? A part of the heavenlies. But there'll come a day when he will be in the heavenlies no longer. God Almighty will cast him and his angels where? To the earth.
Yeah.
Now look. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about. You better avoid people that accuse the brethren. People that try to give God's people a hard time. People that mock God's people. People that laugh at God's people. People that turn away from God's people. Why? Because God's people is the only one that's got the message.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
That's it.
The accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. He won't do it no longer when this takes place. And look, how did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. Well, I'll just sit back and just wait for it all to end. Is that what it says? No, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony.
Yes, sir.
I stand with this man, Jesus Christ, and his people. That's what it's talking about. Look, even if it means their life. Do you see that? Now, amazing thing about these people, they are protected by God. Look, read the context. They go into the wilderness where for 3.5 years, God Almighty has a place to protect them from the wrath of the devil and the onslaught of the earth that comes on. But still yet, they what? They love not their lives. How far? Unto the death. Yesterday don't matter. What matters is today. What matters is tomorrow. You see it? You ever give that up, you know where you're going? The same place that the rebels are. And that's just the way it is. Scripture sums it up this way. This is the way the Apostle Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 11. These all, not a lot of them, not many of them, not the greatest majority of them, these all died where? In faith. You die outside of faith, you die with the enemy.
That's it.
You'll perish with the enemy. Let me put it this way. You play around with the enemy, you will suffer by the enemy.
Yes, sir.
And that's just the way it is. I'm telling you this. Why? Because I've been there. I've seen it happen. I've had it happen to me. Oh, I was going to tell you. Oh, I'll go do this with them. I'm a sinner like you are. They don't see the truth.
Exactly.
I remember one fellow, I said, I'll go do this with you. And it wasn't nothing great immoral, but I'll go do this with you if you'll just come hear me preach. You know what I did? Went out and made a fool of myself doing that with him. And did he ever come hear me preach? No. Never. You see, you don't entice sinners to the truth. They're born of God to love Jesus Christ, and they'll love Him, and they'll testify Him, and they'll do it unto the death.
Yes, sir.
Those that turn from it, they're the enemy.
Yeah.
They're the enemy. Father, we pray that these things be true of us, as well as our brothers or sisters in the future, and as well as our brothers and sisters in the past. Lord, that these things, by your free, mighty, and sovereign grace, are truly a reality in us by your grace. Lord, may it be that we identify with your Christ, your gospel, and your people at the expense of not only all others, but ourselves and our very lives. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.